Our second scripture reading is in 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 23. And begin with verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons, judged according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. May God bless the reading of his word.
Let's bow in prayer. Holy Father, you who are the one who is the most holy, and as it was declared in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah himself seeing your glory. Holy, 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 he heard declared, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so we pray today as we come to this time of the preaching of your most holy word. We think of the psalmist declaring by your inspiration, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens, and the sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy ordinances is everlasting. And so we pray now as we come to this time that we would take it as the most precious possession that you've given us is your word, that we would bow in repentance and faith, knowing that in him all the promises of you, O God, are yes. And so may we take heed to this word, knowing that not one has failed. No, not one promise, nor will fail. And so we now take this word, that you might declare it to us, and that we might receive it humbly in faith, in Jesus' name, amen.
This morning we come to the final installment of the seven facts of faith. And as we've covered these things, we've gone over the course of this first chapter of 1 Peter and found that what we're offered in the gospel and what God makes effectual to us is an eternal resurrection hope. And we saw furthermore that in faith that we are kept by God's power. And we found that faith is tested and found true that which God has performed in us. And fourthly, we found that faith ushers forth into a love for the unseen Christ. We found that in addition to that, faith perseveres. It perseveres to the end. And then as we found in our sixth place, it's anchored. It's anchored in an eternal, in a heavenly kingdom. And finally, as we found last week and to complete this week, faith is in Christ's atoning blood. In these verses that were read for us, we found that we were redeemed not with things that fade away like silver and gold, but by something that's far more precious than everything else that one could mine in this creation, the blood of Christ. And so as we consider this, we saw last week how even though In faith, we are in Christ Jesus and therefore in the Father. That still we are to walk with a fear of the Lord upon our lives. I was asked about that, and how can you have the fear of the Lord and have Him as Father? And Hebrews 12 is really the passage to look at when you get home today. And you find there in verses 9 and following that it talks about how all of those who have the Heavenly Father as their Father. It says that because He loves us, that He disciplines us as children. And He brings things into our lives providentially that are molded to directing us to holiness. And said, it says there that we might partake of His holiness in a practical sense. So it's not that we fear that we would lose salvation, condemnation would result. But you see, there is a child's walking in fear of the discipline of the Father, of those who would be wayward and disobedient. But we think better things of you, as Scripture would tell us. And so let's consider finally the atoning blood of Christ and our faith in it. First of all, it is the ultimate blood that was required. The ultimate blood that was required. As we saw in verses 16 and 17 last week, it is a judge that we have to do with that's absolutely holy. God's justice is unbendable and unchangeable. And it's absolute certainty that God will call every man to account, every man, woman, boy, and girl, before Him to give an account for the deeds done in their body. And it's only faith in Christ, in Him, that we are declared righteous. So, consider to begin with, in verses 16 and following, the highest holiness, therefore the highest penalty. The highest holiness, therefore the highest penalty. In verse 16, He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." You know, sin's awful curse is what falls upon everyone, all of Adam's race. There is the original sin, that in which we all fell in Adam. There is the indwelling sin, that which everyone who is a child of Adam or a descendant of Adam has dwelling within them. In their thoughts, in their affections of the heart, even in our bodies we have the effects of sin. And so we see the residual sin and its awful curse. But there's also the death penalty that results from it. There is that death penalty that, like the sword of Damocles, that hangs over everyone. So sin's awful curse falls and rests upon each one because God is holy. And the standard to which He holds us is absolute perfection, that is, of His own holiness. And we all fall short. So the ultimate blood was required, because the highest holiness requires the highest penalty. And so as we see here in verses 16 and 17, it says, "If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work." Think of it, standing before Him, the one who judges without partiality, apart from being in Christ Jesus. There's no hope. But as God is holy, He requires that sin, the original sin, sin that is indwelling, the sin that is the curse of death that falls upon us, that penalty must be answered. And so the Scriptures tell us of a substitutionary atonement. And you find substitution and shadow, don't you? All through the Old Testament, at the end of verse 18 here, He talks about how Christ has redeemed us from all of the traditions that they received, the futile traditions and works of the fathers. In other words, all that they continued to serve that were unbelieving Jews when this was written, continued to serve the types and the shadows under the Old Testament. But you see, everything, be it a sacrifice, as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin, was but a down payment, a type, a shadow of Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. The priest that would bring in that sacrifice and offer it in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, or offer it on the sacrifice altar there in the holy place. That these were but the priesthood itself was but a type and shadow of Christ, our great high priest. Even the tabernacle or temple itself was a type. Christ, as he stood on the steps of the temple in John 2, said, "Tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again." The Bible makes it clear. He was talking about his own body. The temple was a type of him. And so we have images of grace all through the Old Testament, types and shadows of substitutionary atonement and foreshadowings of Christ. All of it God communicating to his people. His highest holiness required the highest penalty. The point here is only God incarnate's blood could satisfy. In verse 19, it says, not with this type and shadow, but in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When you think of Christ, you must recognize that you have one who is fully God and fully man. As Colossians 2 would say, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. When Christ stood before the Pharisees and he said, before Abraham was, past tense, ego eimi, I am. I am the one who's self-existent. I'm the one who's dwelt and existed from all eternity. I am Jehovah who made the covenant promises, Jesus said. I am. This is the one who is incarnate, God incarnate. This is the one whose blood and his blood alone can satisfy the ultimate justice of God. God's blood, you might say, is the only thing that satisfies God's justice. Over in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says that very thing. There Paul is speaking to the elders that have come out to meet him as he's on his way under arrest to Rome. And he talks about the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see, Christ, without mixture and without confusion, yet fully God and fully man at the same time. One person, but two natures. That when he bled and died, his blood was one of divine significance and divine value. That's why verse 19 is worded the way it is. He redeemed you not with corruptible things, verse 18, like silver and gold. When you think of silver and gold, think of all the silver and all the mines that could ever be found from the core of the earth all the way outward. Think of all the gold that ever has been, ever will be, or ever could be accumulated in this creation. Think of every precious stone. Think of most valuable thing in all the world and all of it accumulated and stacked together. And not any of it would be worth one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why verse 19 says you weren't redeemed with that corruptible stuff. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. When the Bible talks about Christ as the only begotten Son of God, in the original language it talks about monogenes, or in other words, the only one ever born, the only one of a kind, absolutely unique. And the point it's making is the blood of Christ never could be presented before he came incarnate and never can be repeated now that he's gone. As Scripture makes clear, like in the book of Hebrews, his sacrifice once for all time. This was the price that was paid for you and paid for me. That's the point. The highest holiness requires the highest penalty. You know, I remember I had a friend that owned and operated a number of vending machines. And I would go around with him sometimes to kind of help out a little bit and basically just keep him company. And it never failed that somewhere along the line, as he checked his vending machines, he would open up the box and empty the thing out, and somewhere among the coins would be a slug. Now, you kids, you know, that maybe haven't been acquainted with this type of thing, a slug is something where someone puts together something, you know, they make it out of a material where they try to get the right weight where it'll fool the machine instead of a quarter, or instead in those days is nickels and dimes and things like that. But instead of that, you know, you would have this thing that's absolutely worthless that you'd put in the machine. But you'd still get your candy bar. You'd still get the stuff that you're wanting. You see, they paid with something worthless to get something that was valuable and precious. Well, the point of the scripture is anything else in creation, be it in the farthest reaches of this cosmos or in the very core of the earth itself and anywhere in between, all of it is like a slug. None of it is valuable and worthwhile. We were purchased with the most valuable commodity in all of the universe, visible and invisible, the precious blood of Christ. Furthermore, let us consider Christ's atoning death. There are three things that you need to remember when you think of the atoning death of Christ, the blood of Christ. And there are three words that are in theology, but all of you have heard them. And the first one is propitiation. The second one is redemption. And the third one is reconciliation. So first of all, let's consider it in verses 16 and 17 as the propitiation by blood. Now, when we talk about a holy God and we talk about His justice, and you think about what propitiation is, just to help you wrap your mind around it a little bit. Basically, it amounts to God's divine justice brings about a holy wrath upon sinners. Propitiation is satisfying the wrath or the justice of God. So when we think about the blood of Christ and our faith in the blood of Christ, it is that His blood has satisfied divine justice, that God's justice was fully answered in the blood of Christ. To begin with, consider the holy wrath of God, the burning justice of God. Over in John 3, you know, all of us remember those verses where Christ is talking to Nicodemus. Remember those? And Nicodemus says, you know, teacher, we know you're a prophet sent from God. And Christ hits him right between the eyes, spiritually speaking. And he says, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless he's born from above or born again. Nicodemus recovers and says, how can that happen? You know, and Christ says, I say again, no one can enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he is born from above or born again. And that interchange begins where that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. And it's like the wind blows where it will. You don't know where it's going, where it's come from. It says, so it is everyone who was born of the Holy Spirit. Christ is talking about regeneration. And all through there, that chapter, it's talking about the love of God and the sacrifice that Christ is to make. And then finally, you come to the end of the chapter, to verse 36. And it says that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, these are they who are in Him and therefore are in the salvation that Christ described. But those who are not in faith in Christ, those who are not in belief in Him, those who, upon whom God has not done a work of grace, that they're not born from above, they've not been regenerated and therefore believe, the wrath of God abides, rests upon them. Scripture describes people who are not in Christ as being vessels of wrath. It says that they're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. You see, that wrath of God is resting upon all sinners, and that must be satisfied. Justice will be done. Justice must be satisfied. I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans 3 and give you a text that is a marvelous explanation of what we mean by propitiation. Romans 3, verses 24 to 26, perhaps 27 too, if you will. But in Romans chapter 3, you all know verse 23, don't you? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's because we have, it's because we are, it's because we're born in that state that we have the wrath of God abiding upon us. And in verse 24, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. Now listen, that He might be just, that's the one who requires justification, and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. You see what it's saying there in verse 25, especially, that Christ's blood, that His sacrifice was a demonstration of God satisfying His own requirement. That God, in His justice and the wrath of God, is propitiated or is satisfied in this substitutionary atonement of Christ. And that therefore God is both just, the one who requires justice, and justifier, the one who answers it in Christ. And so when we return to our passage of Scripture we're studying in 1 Peter 1. In other words, the law of God, the divine holy standard of God, that God judges by, that is a reflection of His nature, what God has commanded for us, which we are held to account to, is answered. Where we have broken it at every turn, it's answered. The divine justice answered in the blood of Christ. Remember in the Day of Atonement? On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would bring that blood of the sacrifice of the atoning goat into the Holy of Holies, one day a year only, the high priest, and by the way, he did it with great fear and dread. And he would have incense clouding the room, filling the room, the smoke, so the Shekinah glory would not break out and kill him. Even a rope on his ankle, bells on the fringes of his robe. So horror, terrifying was the presence of the Holy God. And he would bring the blood of the sacrifice and he would put it on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. There, a type and a sign of the throne of God. It's even called the throne of grace. What was inside? Do you remember what was inside that Ark of the Covenant? It was those broken tables of the law that were thrown down and shattered and broken. Just what we, what all have done to the law of God, shattered it and broken it. But between the holy presence of God and that shattered, broken law was the blood of atonement that covered, propitiated the justice of God. Christ is our scapegoat. Christ is the one who is the goat of atonement, the one who propitiates the justice of God. We sang it. Did you realize you sang that in number 172? Let us love and sing in wonder. Ring a bell now. Sing a second hymn we sang. Do you remember that that verse we have in verse 4? Let us wonder. Now listen. Grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He has washed us with His blood, has secured our way to God. See, that's what we sang. And that's so true. Propitiation by His blood, but I hasten furthermore, we are redeemed by blood. Reconciles next. Verse 18, redeemed. Look what it says again. 1:18 of 1 Peter. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Do you know what redeemed means? We're redeemed by blood. Redeemed means that we are bought out of slavery. The price that was paid out of slavery. You know, redemption is emblem is most symbolized in the Old Testament by the Exodus. The blood of redemption was the blood of the lamb that was spread on the doorposts, on the lintel. That's why the Passover meal was replaced with here the supper of the new covenant, the supper of the Lord. Redemption by blood, bought out of slavery. Slavery, first of all, we're redeemed from slavery to sin. You find in again, in the book of Romans, it says, the old man was crucified that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Redemption is that Christ has redeemed us out of sin so that we may not be slaves to it. Redemption because it means we're also redeemed from the world, the flesh and the devil. In that passage we all know so well, Ephesians 2. There you remember it says, for we all were dead in our trespasses and sins. And it goes on to say, we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You see, he's talking about in that scripture, God is telling us how we all walked according to the dominion or the rule of the world and the flesh and the devil in our lives, fulfilling their lusts. Oh, but don't quit it. Verse 3, go to verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, even while you were dead, has made you alive, for by grace you were saved. You see, when we talk about redemption from the world, the flesh and the devil's bondage, redemption from sin's bondage, it's but God by His grace. Redeemed. We're redeemed also from the slavery of death. I'll ask you to turn later, not right now, to Hebrews 2. And you find two verses there in verses 14 and 15 where it talks about the Son. The Son partook of flesh, in other words, took on God incarnate, in other words. He says that He might rescue us from death. That we were held captive to death prior to Christ's redemption and resurrection. But that His redemption redeemed us from the power and from the fear of death. Bondage. Redemption by blood from the bondage of sin, the slavery of the world, the flesh and the devil, the bondage and tyranny of death itself. But it's Christ's atoning death. Not just propitiation, not just redemption, but finally, reconciled by blood as well. Reconciled by blood. When you talk about reconciliation, there are two factors going on. It means that folks are enemies and also that they're distant or strangers or ostracized one from another. And that's the concept you find in the Bible, in that we are reconciled by blood, that we are distant from God and we are enemies of God. In Romans 5, verse 10, it says that Christ redeemed us and that Christ reconciled us by His blood. And it says, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Not just that we were neutral. We weren't neutral, beloved. Not that we were, He made it possible for us to be saved. Nothing could be further from the truth. But Christ actually reconciled us by His blood at the cross. And so we who were enemies of God are now brought into His very family. Turn over a page in 1 Peter to chapter 3. And you find a similar idea in verse 18. For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. There's the substitution and the righteousness. that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Do you see the point? It's that he might bring us unto God, those who are far away be brought near, those who are enemies reconciled unto God by his blood. His blood did that. Christ did it through his death, through the cross. That's what our faith is in. We're strangers unto him. And did you notice God did it in Christ? God sovereignly did it. You find over in 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verses 18 and 19. It says there that God was in Christ reconciling us unto himself. Did you notice who wasn't doing it? It wasn't us. It was God by his sovereign grace who took the initiative. God who in Christ Jesus caused it to be so. And it's God the Holy Spirit who applies it to us as well. That's why we're born again from above by this living and abiding seed. God is the one who needs to be reconciled to. Not him to us, but us to him. And so 2 Corinthians 5 explains that thoroughly. And it says here that Christ was foreknown and Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world in verse 20 for this purpose. In Hebrews 13, it ends nearly with this verse. And it talks about how Christ, our good shepherd, and the blood of the everlasting or eternal covenant. Christ's blood was a blood that sealed a covenant that was made between the persons of the Godhead from before the foundation of the world in eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit covenanting together that he, by his own blood, might reconcile us unto himself. You said, I haven't sinned yet. Adam hadn't even sinned yet. That's right. But that's why Ephesians 1 even says, you know, before the foundation of the world, that means before God created it. That means before there was a speck of dust that God had spoken into existence. That means that before Adam himself existed, that God had determined that he would elect and save a people for his name in Christ, and who he would save even before the foundation of the world. Read it. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. But verse 6 of Ephesians 1, through the redemption that's wrought in Christ. Oh, beloved, it boggles the mind that God would do this. But there's something else in reconciliation. It is that we are strangers. It's not that we're only enemies, although that's bad enough, isn't it? But it's also that we're strangers to God. We are distant from him. I was reading over in Colossians chapter 1. Just listen as I read 19 to 22 for you. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, all fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him. Whether things on earth or things in heaven or things made that make for our peace through the blood of his cross. And you once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Did you get that? We were reconciled how? We who were enemies and alienated from him, he's made peace through the blood of his cross and reconciled us to God. Propitiation by blood. Redemption by blood. Reconciliation by blood. The blood of Christ. Our faith in the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Oh, beloved, Christ's atoning death satisfied all righteousness. And it's all by grace. That's why it says here in when we talk about 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says this Word of God, He did it by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. That it's a living Word. It's an abiding Word. That it is, as verse 25 says, the Word, what Word? The Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. It is through this Gospel that God awakens us from death unto life. It is by this Gospel that God, granting His grace of faith, causes us to believe and come alive. Being brought alive before by His call, effectual call, and the result being faith that He gives us as well, that we are His children. Those who were once alienated and once enemies, He brings near and causes them to be His own children. That's the glory of the Gospel, beloved. And that's why it's by His grace alone. Christ's ultimate blood required. Ultimate blood paid. When you think of propitiation and redemption and reconciliation, let me point you to an Old Testament book entitled Hosea. In Hosea, and some of you are studying it with us in the adult class, but in Hosea you find that God commands His prophet to marry, to take Himself a wife from harlotries. She's unfaithful to Him. Her name is Gomer. And you see in the names of the children, the first one is God has sown, Jezreel. And the next one is Lo Ruchamah, where you have there that God has no mercy. There's no mercy here in this relationship and in this child. And then finally, when you have the third child, it's Lo Ami. In other words, it's not my child. And God shows how Hosea is married to an unfaithful wife, just like Jehovah has an unfaithful people. And Jehovah is the one who goes and pursues the people, and He reconciles Himself unto those people, even though they are the ones unfaithful. That He answers and redeems, and just like Hosea had to buy her out of this enslavement to harlotries, God buys us out of the enslavement to sin and redeems us. And He does it and He reconciles. It's not Gomer pursuing Hosea, but Hosea pursues Gomer, and he reconciles her who was far off, estranged, even an enemy. He reconciles her to Himself and He says, "You're mine. I'll be a husband to you and you'll be a loyal covenant wife." Beloved, that's how salvation takes place with you and with me. That's why our faith is in the blood of Christ, in His blood alone. Faith in Christ's atoning blood. Well, beloved, our time is long gone. But you know, Scripture enjoins upon us in this book to walk worthily, walk in a manner worthy of this type of redemption, walk in a manner worthy of this reconciliation, walk in a manner worthy of this propitiation, that we are to walk, as it says there in 1 Peter 1, as people who recognize the great price that was paid. We are to walk recognizing that we were redeemed with an everlasting and ongoing and living Word, and that His seed remains living within us, and therefore we're to walk like that. Oh, beloved, I pray your faith may be increased. I pray that our walk may be one that's worthy. We can't repay Him one thing for what He's done for us. It's all of God's sovereign grace. He did it all. But we should spend our lives with a debt of grace hanging over us. And say, "Lord, no matter how high a price you might require of me, it's not enough. I am saved by grace alone. Glory be to your name for your unspeakable gift." May we walk with a faith like that. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, may this be the truth that echoes through our lives and through our minds and through our hearts and is ever upon our lips. May we flee to the cross and may we lead others to the cross. And may our faith be filled with the blood of Christ, in whose name we pray it. Amen. You know, one of the most striking and powerful portions of Pilgrim's Progress, many of you have read through that book with us, that classic by John Newton. And there you find this man who is leaving the city of destruction. And he's carrying this awful burden on his back, so heavy indeed that he's bent over with this burden. And ultimately, he's led to this hilly place, and there he sees this cross, and there on the cross is where his burden suddenly breaks free from his back and rolls down the hill, never to be taken up again. Beloved, it's in the cross of Christ that we have redemption. Yes, the empty tomb as well, but our faith is in the blood of Christ. May that be ever upon our hearts and minds this Lord's Day, as well as throughout the week, indeed, throughout all eternity. Amen. Now receive the benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you, beloved.